Really, thank you to those of you who worked in VBS this week, making that happen. It's a lot of energy and takes a lot of effort, and not only for those who are here, but for every volunteer who's here 5 days with all these kiddos. There's a spouse who is home being very gracious for the things that don't get done, right? That was a great week. Thanks so much for those of you who helped to make that happen. And this is Father's Day. And VBS reminds us a little bit of passing on a legacy and reminds us of the importance of raising children to know the Lord, to love the Lord, to follow the Lord. It's part of the mission of our church to do that with kids, with youth, with students, with young couples, and with followers of Jesus at every age. And Vacation Bible School is a part of that. But at the same time, we would like to say Happy Father's Day to all the dads who are here, wouldn't we? Yeah, sure we would. Dads are the ones who have pictures in their wallet where money used to be. And we're glad you're here today. I hope you understand the profound influence that you have in your family and in the lives of your children and grandchildren. I was reading a study this week that someone shared with me that took place in 1900. It was produced in 1900. It was a study conducted by a man by the name of A.E. Winship, printed in 1900, and it studied 100 years of history for two contemporary Americans, both of whom died about 1750. Or thereabouts. And it followed their lives. One was Max Jukes, and the other was a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. It was a study in education and heredity and ancestry. It's currently available at the University of Los Angeles in their library. Winship studied these two prominent contemporary New Englanders and traced their legacy to reveal their lives and their history. And on Father's Day, perhaps it would be interesting for us to reflect on these two men who personified a polarity of belief and what happened as they left behind a legacy. One of the patriarchs that was in the study was an outspoken atheist. His name was Max Jukes. He married a woman who, like him, rejected God and all of God's teachings and refused to pass on anything religious to their children, wanting their children to discover that on their own. Winship traced the heritage of Jukes. He had some 560 descendants. 310 died as paupers. 150 became criminals. 7 were murderers. 100 were alcoholics. And 50% of the women who were traced to the line of Max Jukes were known prostitutes. In all, the descendants of Max Jukes cost the United States government $1.25 million 19th century dollars. Think of that as a legacy. The other man who Winship studied was a contemporary of Max Jukes. His name was Jonathan Edwards. You perhaps know that name. A preacher, a pastor, a theologian, an educator, a writer, a scholar. Edwards was never a wealthy man, but he was a man of deep devotion to God who gave his life to obey God and to instill God's instruction into the lives of his children and students. Edwards married a godly woman who shared his desire to honor God as the maker and master of their lives. Edwards and his wife were very intentional in instilling into their children's lives a reverence for God and an awareness of his divine sovereignty. And the instruction of Edwards to his children left a different legacy. Listen to the record of his descendants. 1,394 descendants were recorded at the time, 100 years after Edwards died. 295 graduated from college, 13 became college presidents, 65 became professors, 3 were elected to the United States Senate, 3 became governors, 2 were sent as ambassadors to foreign countries on behalf of the United States. 30 were judges, 100 were lawyers, 1 was the dean of a law school, 56 were physicians, 1 was the dean of a medical school, 75 became officers in the Army or Navy, 100 became prominent missionaries, pastors, or authors, 80 held public office, 3 were mayors of large cities, 1 was controller of the United States Treasury, 1 was the vice president of the United States. Not one of Jonathan Edwards' heirs in this 100-year period was a liability to the United States government. It's an interesting contrast in the legacy that we leave. And in this particular study, performed by A.E. Winship, the determining factor was, do I believe in the authority of God in my life? I want to encourage every dad who's here today about the truth that we all leave a legacy, whether we're working hard to understand what that legacy is or not. And I want to encourage you as a dad to leave a strong legacy to the best of your ability, in which you demonstrate a love for God and a love for others and a recognition of the authority of His Word. And it will be 100 years before someone will write a study about you and your life and all of the descendants that are left in your name who come behind you. And my prayer for you is that what you do in this very day, in this very season of your life, whether you're not yet a dad, or whether you're a young dad, or whether you're a grandfather, or perhaps a great-grandfather, that you will consciously recognize the authority of God in your own life and pass that great virtue on to your kids. This is the authority that we bow before today. As we come to church, we bow before the authority of God in heaven, the great sovereign one. And we're going to listen to His Word and pray that He'll teach us. To do that, let's bow our hearts together and ask for His help. Our Father, it is with a sober-mindedness that we come to this time together, and we pray that Your Holy Spirit will be the voice we hear most clearly in these moments together. We ask, O God, that You will speak to us from the power of Your Word with a kind of authority which may surprise us, an authority that grabs us when we weren't expecting it, an authoritative word from God for our own lives. And it is our prayer, O Father, that there would be no one in this room who couldn't hear Your voice, and once hearing You, wouldn't say, yes, Lord. Oh God, I pray that as You speak to us, You will give us encouragement to believe what You've said. I pray that You will give us boldness to live our lives based upon what You have said. I pray, O God, that You will bring healing to relationships, to marriages, to families that are broken by sin and wounded by a history of neglect. And I pray, O Father, that it will be You who acts as the healer in this room today, to bring loved ones closer together, children to their fathers, dads to their kids, marriages strengthened. For those who are alone and single, I pray that there will be a comfort that comes from God and a sweet communion with You yourself that will transcend every wisp of loneliness and every anxiety about the future. Oh God, I pray that You will be the sovereign Lord of this service, that You'll speak what You know we need to hear. And I pray that You'll push back all the darkness that we experience in our own life, the confusion that frequently comes to our own thinking. I ask, oh God, that You will make us think clearly and godly about our own lives, about our own ambitions and motivations and the future. And I ask, O God, that You will be the one to do Your perfect spiritual work of strengthening us to walk with You, to follow You in all of our life. I pray, O God, that because we've been in this room, we will all leave with a renewed commitment to stand strong in faith, to not waver, to not be weaklings, to be feeble, but instead to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And this is what You can accomplish, O God, in our lives, and we pray that You will, for Your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, believe it or not, this is week 6 in our series on Standing Strong. And this marks the conclusion of our time together in this study, in which we have been acknowledging the reality of Satan. While only 27% of Americans who are adults, who are not necessarily professed believers, but just adults surveyed in the United States, only 27% believe that Satan is a real being. Scripture seemed to indicate something very different. We've been walking through the Bible to say, what does the Bible say about the reality of spiritual warfare and this person called Satan? And we've affirmed that he's real, that he's a person, that he's limited, that he answers to God, that he's literally already doomed, although he's wreaking a little bit of havoc in our lives from time to time right now, and that we have the teachings from the Scriptures to help us stand strong. Paul told the Ephesian church, stand strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Understand the schemes of the devil that you'll be able to stand against him. So we've been taking some time to examine what are his greatest hits. What's his strategy? If he wants to ruin your life, how will he do it? We've looked at 4 of these. We're going to look at the last one today. These are Satan's greatest hits. Who can remember one? Bless me. Okay. We know that he's a liar and a deceiver, and he disguises himself as an angel of light, and the primary arena of his work is your mind. The truth of God is the answer to the schemes of the devil. So the more you're rooted in the truth of God, the better you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He wants to come after you when you suffer and make you question whether or not God is loving or God is able. And so we looked, that's the first time. If you're in a hard time right now, you should really be on guard spiritually. If you are suffering through a difficult experience, you should know that that is the moment when your enemy, the adversary, is going to try to exploit your suffering experience for his purposes. We know at the same time that when you're suffering, God has purposes that are sometimes mysterious. We don't try to be trite about our suffering experience and say, oh, it's nothing. Oh, I love this. We say, this is hard, but God is in it. The second strategy of the enemy is to get us when we are hurt, wounded by someone else. And he seeks to exploit a bitterness or an unforgiving spirit. And we just said that we don't want anybody in our church, in our families, to harbor a grudge against anybody else, because it will ruin you, it will ruin your family, it will ruin the church. And it's a place where Satan comes in to exploit an unforgiving spirit and ruin us. Thirdly, we were aware that he exploits our own pride, our sense of self-reliance. We think we got it all figured out. We should really be on guard. That's the time Satan comes and says, you're not so hot. And let me show you how, why I believe this. I mean, Satan exploits pride, makes us complacent. And the more complacent or proud we are or self-reliant, the less we are, obviously, trusting the Lord. And that's where Satan wants us. It's not where God wants us. And last week, did you have a good time together last week? All right, that Satan would not lead you astray from the simplicity of your devotion to Christ. Honestly, Christ first. Simple devotion to Christ. And Satan wants to steal your identity, confuse you about who you are in Christ. Now, this morning, I want you to open your Bible with me to the last text we'll look at. We would need many more weeks to look at all the schemes of the devil, but we've looked at 5 of them. Today is the 5th one. The scheme of the devil, in which he seeks to promote a kind of spiritual blindness, and today it is in particular to the unbelieving person. So just a word to you. Some of you attend Calvary on a regular basis, and you've been here for many, many years. Others of you are sort of checking us out. You've been around here, and this whole idea of coming to faith in Jesus and giving Him your life is a new concept for you. We're glad you're here. We hope that while you're here week after week, your own heart would open up to trust in Jesus. What we're going to look at today is something that may surprise some of you. That in the midst of your spiritual pursuit of God, there is a spiritual struggle going on that the Bible affirms that if you have not come to Jesus, you are in a very perilous position. And so, in the most loving way, I want to warn you what the Bible says to you if you've not come to Christ. And if you've already come to Christ, I want to tell you, I want to reinforce for you the reality of the spiritual position of people outside of Christ and what the only hope is for them. So with that in your mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you need a Bible, you can grab one there in front of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Some of the greatest work of Satan is to create spiritual blindness and confusion in the lives of unbelievers. And this helps us understand why there's some confusion, why there's anger, why there's hostility toward Christians who think they know it all. This is often expressed by those who have not yet come to Christ, toward those who are believers in Jesus. There's something spiritual going on. It's not just that we disagree about things. And Paul speaks of Satan's schemes about those who are in the church and those who are outside the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let me read it. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, this ministry he's describing is the ministry of preaching the gospel, the word of God, and the gospel that alone can lead people into relationship with Jesus. So we have this ministry, and we don't lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things because of shame. We don't walk in craftiness, adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, even if it's hidden in some way, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Here's the key verse. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Well, you should stop and read that again. Even if our gospel is veiled, if it's hidden for some people so they cannot understand the gospel, in their case, it is the God of this world who has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, some of you who have shared the faith, you've shared what Jesus has done for you with other people. Have you ever had this sense that, and this is just not getting through? It's like, am I talking in a totally different language? Have you ever had that experience? It just feels like we're not connecting at all. This seems to make no sense to them. And no matter how you try to communicate it, it just seems like, whoa, we're on different wavelengths. Some of you have this in your own marriage too. You know, you're on different wavelengths from time to time. Okay, but more so in the spiritual realm, when you try to share the gospel, you try to tell about what Jesus did to you, people look at you with this crazy look and say, oh, that's nice for you. They walk away and say, nuts. What's going on? I think what Paul's describing is that there's a spiritual battle, that the truth of God is veiled for people who refuse to believe it, so that they cannot see the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. They can't see how glorious Jesus is as the Savior who died on the cross to forgive them of their sins. That's what Paul's saying. They can't observe it. They can't see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They can't see that Christ is God who came incarnate, and He is all glorious because of what He did on the cross. They're blinded spiritually. Now, this is a very profound statement that Paul makes, and one that I want you to be aware of, is that part of the scheme of our adversary is to keep people in darkness so that they do not believe in the what? In the gospel, in the message of the gospel. That's his strategy. Now, there's a very profound thing that happens around us when we come to think about this. People who don't believe in Jesus are spiritually blind. They're unable to see his greatness, kept under darkness by Satan. And that has led many people then to say, well, what do we do about that? If they are blind to the gospel, what should we do? I mean, just think for a minute about what some of the implications at local churches have been. If people are spiritually blind to the gospel, they don't seem to respond to that, then what should we do? Dun, 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 dun. You know, you think about what happens in churches all over the place, is that there's this total diminishing of the message. I mean, I read an article not too long ago about how churches are planning their services with an increased, a diminishing time for the teaching of the Bible. 15 minutes is about the right time. I would shrivel up and die. You know that. I would shrivel up and die if I only had 15 minutes. And I actually think that the teaching of the Word of God is the most spiritually catalytic way to help people grow in their life, in their faith. If you take this out of the way, take that out of services, you take that out of church, because people aren't responding. Well, what do we need to do to make them respond? And we insert all of these other kinds of things that will help them hopefully respond. I say that's a very bad idea. Now here, you have to watch what happens here. Paul says they are spiritually blind to the gospel, so what should we do? Well, verse 5. So, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus as Lord. They're not responding to the gospel, what should we do? Preach the gospel. Wait a minute. You're saying they're blind and they don't respond because they're under Satan's influence. They don't respond, so what should you do? What's the answer? Preach the gospel. Paul particularly says, here's what you don't do. Don't preach yourself. Don't adulterate the word of God. Don't water it down. Verse 2. Don't be a hypocrite. And I think what Paul's saying is just a simple thing. So here, live with integrity. Live with integrity in your own life. Live with integrity in your relationship to the Word of God. And you let the Word of God speak and do its thing. And then you let God do His work. And the spiritual blindness that exists in the lives of those who have not yet come to Jesus will only be lifted by the truth of God. Not by you. Not by me. Now, this is where we should really say, oh, this is good. Because many of us in this room to this very day are reluctant to talk to people about our faith because we think it rests on us and our ability to persuade or our ability to answer all the questions that they might have. Does it rely on you? Okay, you need to really understand that people come to faith not because of you. Is that not good? I mean, God has chosen to use a human instrument like you. And He will use a mouthpiece who will say, Jesus saved me of my sins, and He died to forgive you of yours. Would you like to trust Him? No. Okay. I'm going to tell you a story in a little bit about a guy who heard it again and again and again. And then one day, okay, what happened? The blindness lifted. Perhaps you could tell a story of when you came to Christ. Did you have only one hearing of the message of the gospel before you gave your life to Jesus? How many had many? Most of us have many hearings of the gospel, and then we say, wow, I'm lost without Jesus. There's a spiritual blindness. I think what Paul is saying to us are these three things. Number one, live with integrity. In a world of spiritual blindness, you have to live with integrity. So verse 2, he says, we've renounced the hidden things because of shame. Things we used to do before we came to Christ, we don't do those anymore. We've repented of those. That's what it means to renounce, to turn around, to move away from. We don't do what we used to do before we came to Jesus. And we don't walk in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. We don't water it down. We don't abbreviate it. We don't shorten it, try to sweeten it up. This is what God says, and this is where it's at. Now, I mean, I hope that you are committed as a follower of Jesus to say, whatever the Word of God says, that's what I want. So you live with integrity. Secondly, look at verse 5 for a minute. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and we present ourselves to you as bond servants. Well, what does he mean by that? I think it's Paul's way of saying is, I live with integrity with God, and I am your servant. I will do for you what you need. I will minister to you. So I live for God. I am your bondservant. I think it's Paul's way of saying, what people need, I will serve them. Why would he say that? Because this is what Jesus did. He served us. And he gave his life. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life for us. This is what Paul's saying. I live for God. I'm your bondservants. I want you to follow God. This is the message for us. I want to say, you want to reach your lost people, your lost friends, people in your family, people you work with. You say, man, I just can't seem to get through with them. Here's two things you should do. Live with integrity. Love God with all your heart. Renounce your old life. Leave it behind continually. If it creeps back in, you put it to death and say, that's not who I am anymore. I live for God. I live with integrity and love people. And as you do that, God will begin to do his work. I think this is the third thing. He says God will do his work. Look at verse 6 for a minute. Verse 6 says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. That's a reference to the Genesis account of creation. God said, let there be light. And there was light. So Paul's saying, the same God who did that is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I think what Paul is saying is this. The same God who created light in Genesis 1 is the very one who always removes the blindness so that spiritually blind people can see that Jesus is the light of the world. And it's God who shines into a blinded heart. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be what? Dave, it's God's work. I think this is what Paul is saying is there is a lot of spiritual blindness all over the place, and people are held under the blindness of Satan. And the only thing that will lead them to faith in Christ is God shouting into their soul, let the light of Jesus be seen in you. And your role in the midst of it is to live with integrity before them, to love them with all your heart, and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you preach the gospel and blindness will lift. I was with my brother-in-law this week in Michigan while I was on a little vacation. And he told me about his story of coming to Jesus. He grew up in a Christian home like many of you. And then he went off to college. And like some of you, when he got to college, he lived for himself. And he went to school, and then he lived the weekends to drink and to party and to go a little bit crazy, he said. It was a debauched life, he described. And he felt guilty every Sunday because he grew up in the church and he thought he knew Jesus, but he wasn't sure. And so one Sunday in his freshman year, he got up kind of hungover and went to church. And he went to church and he filled out a card and he said, while I was there, I just felt so guilty. I decided not to go back anymore. But he dropped off this card. Well, most churches have a visitation group. You get to throw a card and put your name in it. You're toast. You know, someone's coming after you. And so sure enough, a year later, he said their visitation program needed some help. But a year later, he's still drinking on the weekends, and on a Saturday morning, he answers the door, and who's there but the pastor and one of the church leaders? And he was kind of hungover, and he answered the door, and he let him in, and they began to talk to him, And he said, I'll never forget, the pastor said, how do you think your mom and dad would feel about this? He said, oh, man, I felt so guilty. It was terrible. And then he said, how do you think your father in heaven feels about this? He said, I just never realized that my sins were against God. And he said, I just felt this wave of conviction. And I believed in Jesus Christ with them, prayed to receive the Lord, and his life was changed. I would have never guessed he had a history like that from the time I've known Bob, who went on to be a 35-year teacher, now retired, loves the Lord, serves the Lord. His story of hearing the gospel repeatedly. But what was it? I have a Father in heaven who loves me and gave his Son. That's the gospel. And you may look at someone and say, they'll never believe. They will never believe. They're living in such debauchery and ungodly living. They will never believe. I want you to be cautious that when you begin to think that, you, as a follower of Jesus, have embraced a scheme of the devil to prompt you to believe that the gospel can't save a lost person. How ironic it is that that's who we were. We used to be that. How dare us think that the gospel can't reach to somebody else who's sinning worse than us? That's a deceitful scheme of the enemy. I want you to be encouraged this morning with this reality, that God alone removes blindness. And he does it through the authority of the Word of God. Let me quote this verse for you. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Part of what a satanic strategy in the life of the church is to get the church to be ashamed of preaching the gospel. And there's reason for us to feel shame in this community that says if you preach that Jesus is the only way, you're a pretty arrogant person. Or if you preach that you're the only one with the corner on truth and Christ is the only answer, you're a pretty arrogant person. And so this kind of cultural impression given off by Boulder, Colorado, and any university town and most of our country backs the church off from boldly saying, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will remove your spiritual blindness and give you eternal life. See, it's a very powerful, diabolic scheme. And what's in the balance are the lives of people. For all eternity. You think Satan wants people to be saved? He came to kill, to steal, and destroy. He is a roaring lion seeking someone to kill. He does not want people to be saved. What does God want? I am not willing that any should perish. I love the world that gave my only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I hope you will be emboldened today to be strong in the Lord and to stand strong in the gospel. That if you stand strong in the truth of the gospel, doesn't mean everyone's going to believe, but you have people around you who need to hear this message. And in the meantime, unbeknownst to them, in all likelihood, they're being held under a condition of spiritual blindness that only the truth of God can liberate them from. Let me show you one more text in your Bible, Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, and we'll close with this reference that Paul makes. Acts chapter 26, verse 10. Paul's on his way to prison. Their defense before King Agrippa, he begins to tell his story of coming to Jesus. And the Apostle Paul says to King Agrippa, verse 9, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is what I did in Jerusalem. I locked up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. I was responsible to kill Christians. And as I punished them in the synagogue, I tried to force them to blaspheme the name of Jesus. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. And this is a wicked man. And while I was so engaged in this journey to Damascus to get some more of these Christians under the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I was on my way and I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in a Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." I'm sending you as a missionary. For what purpose? Verse 18. "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." That's Jesus speaking to the Apostle Paul. "I'm saving you so that you will go proclaim the word about how people's sins are forgiven through me, that they might move from darkness to light, from the domain of Satan to the kingdom of his beloved Son." What's in the balance? You see what's in the balance. It's a satanic scheme to prompt this church not to care that people are blind and going to hell. I want the truth of God to awaken us this morning, that we would stand strong, that the only thing we have is not our ability, but the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save lost people. And if that's you this morning, you've never come to Jesus, I hope that you will call on the name of the Lord and be saved today. Let's pray together. God, I ask today that you will awaken us to the reality of eternity and the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And regardless of what we might fear or feel, what others might say, I pray you will give us a bold confidence to go beyond any scheme of our adversary, to trust in the Lord and to stand strong for the gospel, which itself is the power of God to save. And I pray, oh Father, that you will really awaken our souls, awaken our minds to believe in the truth of God to save. I pray for anyone who might be here this morning who to this point has never called upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. And I pray that by the work of your Spirit in their heart, they might simply acknowledge their lostness without Christ, his full payment for their sins, and that they might receive him and follow Jesus in their life. Lord, as you do that, I pray that yours will be the glory for removing blindness and for bringing light. We love you for your truth. We love you for your power. We pray it'll be real in our lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen.